Morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here today. My brothers and I didn't like to go to church too much when we were little guys, but there was always something to look forward to, and that was a guy named Bill who always called us by a name different than our real name. It was just fun how he did that. One of his favorite names when we showed up, he would call us Clem, as in Red Skelton's old comedy routine from way back in the day, Clem Cadillahopper. He said, "Hey, Clem, how are you today?" And he would know our name, but he would always call us by a different name just to have fun with us, and we always liked that. He'd call us Elmer, or Abner, or Archibald, or Milton, or Hector, or Festus. Anything that could come to his mind or anything that was in the sports pages or in the news, he would throw at us, and we loved it. And we'd always drive on the way home saying, "What did he call you today? What did he call you today?" And we just talk about that. It was just fun. His real name was Farley, and we always reminded that later on that his name was Farley as we grew older. But I've taken to calling people by different names from time to time. You might notice. I just think it's funny to call a kid by a different name, and he looks at it and goes, "I'm not Elmer." You know, it's just funny, their reaction, and you just have fun with them. Mr. Walker told me one time of a guy that he knew whose name was Flavel Yakely. Flavel Yakely. And he told me he was this brilliant mind, great Bible student. You should get his commentary on. I'm not reading anything by Flavel Yakely. You know, I'm just not going to do it. It just doesn't make sense. My mom went to school with a girl whose name was Iona Parrott. Iona Parrott. I mean, her mom and dad, I mean, what's criminal what they did? There was a guy that Deb and I knew in our college years whose name was Ivan Oder. Ivan Oder. I mean, his parents should be shot for something like that. I met a boy this year in Kenya, a young man, whose name was Roosevelt. Beautiful name. I met a girl earlier in Kenya on the same trip whose name was, a girl's name was Mr. I said, "What's your name again?" "Mister." I said, "No, it's not. What is your name really?" "It's Mister." "Okay." I have a new grandson by the name of, what is it again? Oh yeah, Ellis. Ellis. I got to get that in my head. Mike and Mel Schmidt named their baby boy Rockland. That's just a name, you know. And then Jordan and Julia have their boy named Pace. We still haven't figured that out quite yet, or at least it hasn't registered with me, but he is Pace, now that I've met him. That's his name. And then there's Johnny Cash, who wrote that song about a boy named Sue, right? Some of you might remember that. I've chosen a text today from that has a lot of hard-to-pronounce names in it. It comes from Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, and many people decide, okay, you know what? This year, I am not going to be able to read through the whole Bible, but I am going to read through the New Testament. Before the year's over, I'm going to read through the New Testament. Now, you ought to be able to do that easily, but here's what happens. I would guess that Matthew is probably the most read book in the Bible because people start where they start. You know, the first book of the New Testament is shorter to read through. And then they, with good intentions, open it up to the first chapter, and they see this list of names, and they think that the Bible is pretty boring and hard to understand. So they just skip to the next chapter, if they go any further at all. But if you do that, you're guilty of missing some great story, including Matthew's version of the Christmas story. So I've tried to dumb this down today for myself and for you. But yes, indeed, I am going to read the family tree of Jesus for you right now. Okay? You might want to open up your Bible, follow along. It's pretty strange. I got a children's version and added a little bit to it to make it readable. But here it goes. Matthew chapter 1. This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who stole his brother's birthright. And Jacob was the father of Judah and his brother, who sold Joseph into slavery. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, who had Hezron, who had Ram, who had Abinadab, who had Nashon, who had Salmon, who had Boaz by Rahab the prostitute. Boaz and Ruth, whose story is told in another book of the Bible that bears her name, had Obed. He had Jesse, who was the father of King David. You with me? We are one third of the way through the family tree so far. And David had Solomon by the wife of Uriah, whom he had murdered. And Solomon had Rehoboam, a good king, but one who disobeyed God for several years. He had Abijah, who had 14 wives. He had Asa, a good king, but later disobeyed God and died of gangrene of the feet. He had Jehoshaphat, a king who ruled wisely most of the time. He had Joram, the father of Uzziah, whose pride caused his downfall. He had Jotham, a very good king in every way. And Jotham was the father of Ahaz, a very bad king in every way. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, who cleansed the temple and reestablished the kingdom. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, who ruled for 55 years, but who was mostly evil, during that time. Manasseh was the father of Josiah, who did right in the eyes of the Lord. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah, who was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, a governor of the people who was chosen by God. And Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud, who was the father of Elikam, the father of Azor, the father of Zadok, the father of Achim, the father of Eliad, the father of Eleazar, the father of Matthan, the father of Jacob, not the one we spoke of earlier. And that Jacob was the father of Joseph, the carpenter, who was the husband of the Virgin Mary, of whom was born Jesus, whom we call Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Christ. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and another 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and yet another 14 from the Babylonian exile to Christ. Some of your eyes are rolling back in your head, and you're wondering, what in the heck is he going to do with this passage today? Several years ago, Andrew Peterson wrote a song that you can Google. I would encourage you to Google. He included all the names of this family tree in one song. I was going to ask Joy to sing it this morning, but I did not want to end our friendship, so I figured I'd stay back from that. Most people, when they write a book, try to hook you at the beginning and cause your curiosity to rise, so maybe you'll turn to page 2 and page 3 and so on, just arouse your curiosity. But Matthew didn't quite arouse your curiosity, probably, did he? But remember, when he wrote, there was a lot of curiosity about Jesus. Who was he? Where did he come from? Was he legit? So Matthew's purpose in writing was to give evidence that Jesus was God in the flesh and the Messiah and the descendant of David and that he was tied to Abraham in some way. So Matthew doesn't beat around the bush. He just goes right for it. This is evidence that you need to be aware of. In the first 17 verses, he establishes that he just gives Jesus these titles. The son of David, the son of Abraham, the Messiah, the anointed one, and the Christ. At that time, Matthew Chouinard, in his commentary on this book of Matthew, says, at the same time, he compressed the long history of Israel into 42 generations that start with Christ and culminate with Christ. It's pretty cool. How far back can you go in your family tree? Pretty crazy, isn't it, that there's 42 generations here. And this list of names really was a tool that was used by the early believers to give proof that Jesus was believable. That's why it's divided into three sections of 14. You get those now, it's foretold. It goes back to David, just like they foretold. And so that's why it's in three sections of 14. Matthew starts with the name Jesus, ends with the name Jesus. But to give you full disclosure on this, not all the names of Jesus' family tree are mentioned here. For instance, in one section, Matthew only gives 9 names that cover a period of about 500 years. So, some names are omitted, but you get the idea that the line can trace back to David and trace back to Abraham. That's what he's about. David's name is mentioned 400 times. I'm sorry, David's name is mentioned 4 times in Matthew chapter 1, excuse me. And that's critical because God promised to David that if he was faithful and his descendants were faithful, they would always have a relative, a man from his family on the throne of Israel. Isaiah predicted a branch from Jesse would bear much fruit. Jeremiah predicted that a great king would come from the line of David. So you get the idea. So this is the reason why Matthew takes great pains, and it probably is a pain for you to read, but he takes great pains to prove this story is true. So to the Jewish mind, these 17 verses are golden, and they're essential to believing that Jesus was who he said he was. Harold Fowler, in his commentary on this, what you might think, boring passage of Scripture, says, he gives reasons why these 42 names are valuable to all of us. He says they emphasize Jesus' humanity. He was a real man. He was from a real family. It was true. He was real. And Fowler says that they proclaim the faithfulness of God. He was there all the time in Israel's darkest moments when it seemed like he was absent. He was there guiding and helping. And they show the sinfulness of man. We're going to get into that. These guys are characters. They're rascals. And sin requires a Savior. And they show God's ultimate purpose, not only with Israel, but all mankind. One of the greatest commentaries on the Christmas story is the book of Ephesians. It's just amazing how much Paul looks back and says, this is what was going on behind the scenes there. For instance, Ephesians 3:6 says, this is the mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promises of Christ. So this is God's purpose. He wants all this to happen, and it culminated in Bethlehem. And then Fowler says, they show the birth of Jesus was clearly planned. And again, Paul says from Ephesians chapter 3, this mystery, which was not made known to men in other generations, has now been revealed through the apostles and the prophets by the Spirit of God. So that's, God is at work here, and we get that commentary in Ephesians. And then finally, Fowler says, they support the story of the virgin birth without apology. It's just, this is how it was. You have to wrestle with it. He doesn't give a whole lot of reasons or evidence. He just says, this is what happened. I'll leave it to you to deal with it and see if you think a mighty God in heaven can do something like that. Both Matthew and Luke have the listing of Jesus' family tree, and they are different. If you had your finger in Luke right now, you could see that they're slightly different. And critics point to the difference in the family tree from Luke and Matthew, and they say, aha, the Bible contradicts itself. But a closer look would reveal that Matthew shows Joseph's side of the family tree, and Luke shows Mary's side of the family tree. They both can trace their lineage to David, but Joseph's side comes through David's son Solomon, and Mary's side comes through David's son Nathan. That's the difference. Okay, so all that said, there's just three simple concepts that I would like to share with you today about this list. The first one is this. He knows your name. You are not forgotten. You're not insignificant. You count, you're known, you're valuable. And as you read this list, it's not just a list of men's names. There are four women mentioned here by name and a fifth referred to. So you got Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, Mary, and then Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba's name not mentioned. It's not uncommon in the Bible to have women's name mentioned in some of the genealogies. If you read the first 9 or 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles, you see a big long list of names. There are women's names mentioned in those genealogies too. But the weird thing about this genealogy is that the women mentioned are outside of Israel. They're foreigners. Tamar, a Canaanite. Ruth from the city of Jericho. I'm sorry, Ruth from Moab. Rahab from the city of Jericho. But Matthew here is not following the cultural practice. He's just telling the story. You need to know the story, he's saying. This is the family tree in all of its glory, all of its oddity, all of its shame. It's all here. And the names go from A, literally, to Z. Some that you know very well, you could probably give a lot of facts about, and some that are unknown to history. They're just obscure names. But they're not obscure to God. Some of these folks were born in the glory days of Israel, and they're famous. And some were born in exile in a foreign land of Babylonia. And some were born during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. still, they're on the list. They're known by God. This summer, the scientists, astronomers at the University of Cambridge discovered what they think is now the smallest star that's ever been discovered. And they named this tiny star EBLM. Write this down, there'll be a test on it. EBLM J0555-57AB. Okay? Stick that in your memory bank. It's about 600 light years from Earth, and it's just one of these dwarf stars, they call it. They found it, and they're thrilled to find it. And I'm just amazed. I wonder what God thinks of when somebody discovers something new. Don't you think it makes God just smile? Like, finally, it's like an Easter egg hunt. It's been there all the time. You found it. Good for you. But I want to remind you that the Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 26, God brings out the stars and calls them each by name. And it might be a surprise to God that that star's new name is ELBM555-662754. God says, no, that's not the name of that star, you silly guys. God knows each star and He calls it by name. He knows your name. And then you come to this verse in Isaiah 49:16 that says, behold, I have graven your name on the palm of my hand. Oh my goodness. He knows your name. You're not forgotten. You are way far more than you think you are. God will never say to you, now, your name is Clem Fliddlehopper, right? There's not going to be name tags in heaven. When you get there, He's not going to have to look you up on the computer and check your ID. He's going to know you by name. He's just not like us. So God knows your name. Then God knows your story. My cousin has this story that he tells when we get together a lot. It's kind of one of the traditions in our family. His dad and mom, my aunt and uncle, waited a long time to have a baby boy, have a baby. Turned out to be a boy. They'd been married about 20 years or so and finally had a baby. So dad was always quite a bit older than his son. And the son was always trying to drag him along to baseball practice and different things. It was always hard. One time the boy dragged his dad to the water park. They're going to go down water slides and spend the day at the water park. It was kind of tough for my uncle, but he's a good sport. He'd do just about anything for his kid, you know, so they went down the water slide. He was hooting and hollering the whole way, but when he got to the bottom, he called out to my cousin, hey, get over here, I need your help. Help me. He's looking in the water, for something. Then there's other people coming down the water slide, you know, and how the water's always choppy there. And, you know, the sun's bearing down in on you, can't see the floor. He's kicking around trying to find something. My cousin said, Dad, what are you looking for? He said, I lost my teeth. Get over here and help me find my teeth. So they're kicking, you know, they're trying to do what you do in the bottom. They're trying to find it. Down here, a little girl hollered out, hey, ouch, something just bit me. And went over there, and the cousin went under the water and picked him up and went like that and gave him to his dad. And the dad, and put him back in his mouth right there in front of God and everybody. My cousin was just so embarrassed that he got out of the pool quickly and went to his mother, who was sitting over there, you know, on that deck that you can see people coming down. He couldn't find his mom. My aunt was so embarrassed by everything that she had just witnessed that she just got up and walked away. Did not want to be associated with my crazy uncle in any way, shape, or form. Okay. That's a story that is shared around tables in our family. It's hilarious. And you guys have the same stories. This week, you will tell stories. Things that happen in the past. Funny things that happen. Remember the time when. And everybody has stories like that. Those shameful, embarrassing moments where you just want to disappear. And those proud moments when you won the medal and made the great accomplishment or won the game or achieved the goal. And you want to talk about that. We all have those stories. I know that you think you're the only one with a crazy family. Look again at the family tree of Jesus. Somebody said it like this. Families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. That's us, right? We're all like that. There was a little girl who asked her mommy, "Mommy, where do humans come from?" And mom said, "Okay, that's easy. God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and we descended from them." So a few days later, she asked her daddy, "Daddy, where do human beings come from?" And dad went a different route. He said, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys, and people evolved from those monkeys and became us today." And so the little girl was confused. She went back to her mom and says, "Mom, how is it that you told me that people were created by God and came from Adam and Eve, and dad said people evolved from monkeys? How's that work?" And mom said, "Well, honey, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your dad told you about his side of the family." Yeah. Everybody has a crazy family. Jesus could say, "I can tell you about my great, 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 great." 42 times he could say great, great, and go back to Abraham. And all of those great greats weren't so great, great. All of those great greats were flawed. And girls, listen up again. Every time a woman's name is mentioned in this family tree, there's a lot of drama that goes with it. Just a lot of drama. Surprise, right? But, I mean, not, it's just trouble, controversy, but it's not just the girls, it's the guys too. But listen to this for just a second. Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute in order to sleep with her father-in-law. Her offspring is in the family tree of Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute, also in the family tree of Jesus. And even in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the New Testament, when it's all said and done, Rahab's name is listed, and she's still known as Rahab the prostitute. And Ruth? Ruth is a great girl, but she was from the hated enemy of Israel, Moab. She was a foreigner. She was not welcomed. What is someone like that doing on this list? And then Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, gets a mention. You almost wonder what Matthew was doing. Like, every girl mentioned in here has a lot of drama. For instance, did you know that means that the great King David, his great-grandma was a prostitute and his grandma was a foreigner? What in the world is God up to? Well, someday their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, would say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature counts with him." Then there's the names of the men who have their share of the blame. Abraham, yep, the liar. Jacob, the swindler. Judah, the adulterer. Solomon, the guy with the 700 wives and 300 porcupines, or whatever that was. Manasseh, the king who filled Jerusalem with blood. You pick any name on the list, and if you look far enough, you'll find dirt on them, won't you? Just like in my family, in your family. Now, why would God include people like that in this family tree of Jesus? Well, because that's the only kind of people there are. He didn't have a whole lot of choices, did he? Broken, flawed, dirty, guilty. God knows your story, but you know what? The angel said, give him the name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, and grace is when you get far better than you deserve. And that's our story. There's a story about a deacon in the early church named St. Lawrence, 3rd century. During one of the Roman persecutions, he was ordered by government officials to bring all the treasures of the church to the court. So you know what he did? The next day, he brought in people. widows, poor people, and sick people, and forgiven people, saved people. He brought them all into the court, and he said, here, these are the treasures of the church. And for his actions, he was burned at the stake. Well, he knows your name, and he knows your story, and he knows your need. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So we need a big eraser to wipe out all this stuff in our family tree and all the stuff in our own lives. So some of the best words in the amazing story of Christ are these. From the angel to the shepherds, unto you is born this day. Man, I love that. Unto you. It's very personal, this Christmas story. It's always been personal with God. From your conception, he has known you. From your birth, he's been watching you. He's been busy from before creation preparing a free gift for you. He came for you. Unto you is born this day a Savior. About 10 years ago, Barry Jones came and asked if he could baptize three people that he was working with in our church baptistry. It was a winter night, cold, dark. I was here with him, and one of the guys that came was recovering from knee replacement surgery. And he couldn't get completely wet because he still had stitches and all that stuff. But he was anxious to obey. He had just heard this story about God, and he wanted to give his life. And so we can talk theology later, whatever you want to do with this. I don't know. We can talk to you about it. But here's what Barry did that night. I helped him. We had this guy sit up on the ledge of the baptistry place. And one of his friends held his leg up to keep it out of the water. It hurt my back to even think about it, you know? And then Barry took the rest of the guy's upper torso and kind of did the pretzel thing like that as quick as he could, put him down in the water and bring him back up. It's like my back hurt to think about it, you know? Like, how in the world is that guy ever going to walk again? But it took the guy a while to get cleaned up, get dressed, and come out of the room. And his first words were, James Brown, I feel good. That's what he said, man. I feel good. Like I knew that I would now, man. I feel so clean. And he just couldn't get over that feeling. I met Dora and Dia a few years ago on a trip to Romania. Sisters, twins, as you can see, 13 years old now. Gypsy girls. As infants, they were abandoned by their parents. They were brought to this orphanage called Casa Joseph in a little town called Beiuș in northwestern Romania, country town. Now, you need to know that if you're born a gypsy in Eastern Europe, you're on the downside of things and you're never going to get on the right side of things. They are the rejects of society. They are last on the list for school, any school. They're last on the list for taking tests for entrance exams to college. They're last on the list for jobs. But this orphanage was run by Jesus people. And from time to time, American families would come and work in the orphanage with the ministry there. And over the years, each one of these eight girls at that time that were adopted or that were in the orphanage were spoken for by American families. They would adopt them. They would bring them to America. They'd give them a fresh start in life. But the problem was our government and the Romanian government and making agreements and figuring it all out. But in the last year or so, little by little, the door has cracked open. And five girls have been adopted by American families and brought here. Little by little. Only three remain. Dora, Dia, and Delia. The three D's. And staying for them in Romania meant wearing this mark of a gypsy girl the rest of their life, always being treated with contempt. But it happened 2 weeks ago. They went to Budapest They got their traveling papers. They got permission to leave. Their case had worked through the system. Dora and Dia were now about to be sent to the United States. These two precious kids. Yesterday I got a video on my Facebook feed. Check this out, it said. It was Dora and Dia coming through immigration, through those doors at customs, out into the lobby where they were greeted by their adopted family for the first time. Only Delia remains, and her case is in process, and it's just a matter of time now before she comes too. And these girls, abandoned, insignificant, lost, flawed, hopeless, adopted into a brand new family and given a brand new start. Hey, Thea's story and Dora's story, well, that's our story, isn't it? That's exactly what happened to us. Again, the commentary from Ephesians on the Christmas story says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." I need to invite the worship team up as I close my remarks. We deserved punishment, and God sent us a Savior. We deserved condemnation, and God sent us a Redeemer. We were lost, and He sent us a Rescuer. Here's the deal. He knows your name, He knows your story, and He knows your need. He must love you very much. And I'm here today just to plead with you to think about your relationship with Christ, because like Dora and Dia were adopted into a new family, God has made it possible for us to be adopted into His family. Not because we deserve it, but because He loves us so much. And if you haven't been adopted in, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't felt His loving arms accepting you, today is a perfect chance for you to have that happen. You just repent and be baptized and surrender your life to Him. I'd be thrilled to talk with you about it. Give yourself the best Christmas present ever. Get adopted into God's family.